There was a deacon in my last church that always had a story for everything, and he was always fun to talk to and just listen to his stories. I'll never forget, though, one of my favorite stories he shared is he talked about an old country church somewhere that as they were having their service, the devil himself walked into the church. And as everyone realized the devil was coming down the aisle, they all fled. They all ran. They ran for their lives, except for one man who remained seated on the front row. The devil stepped up to him and looked at him and just said, "Hey, do you know who I am?" And the man said, "Yeah, I know who you are." And he said, "Well, aren't you afraid of me, boy?" The man looked back and said, "No, I'm not." And so the devil asked him, "Why aren't you afraid of me?" And he said, "Because I've been married to your sister for 30 years. That's a bad one. It's pretty bad. I want to talk today about marriage. I want to talk today about surrendering our marriages to Jesus. You may think, as we've gathered here, if you're not married, you may wonder, is this even fruitful for you to listen in on? Well, absolutely. Marriage is to be held in honor by all, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews. And we're living in a culture where marriage is losing its luster, where people are losing their interest and affection for the institution of marriage. And so today we're going to look at what it means as Christians to surrender our marriages to Jesus Christ. And we're going to hold up today the Word of God and look at a passage that many in our culture dislike. And so if you have your Bibles open with me to Ephesians 5, verse 21, let me set the context briefly here. We've been in Ephesians. We were in here last week, if you were with us. The letter to the Ephesians was a letter written to the church of Ephesus that Paul wrote. Paul wrote this letter to this church that began in a very dark area, the city of Ephesus. Some have referred to it as sort of the New Orleans of the New Testament days, where there was great demonic warfare happening. And you can read about it in the book of Acts. And so as you read through Ephesians, you see more written in the book of Ephesians than any of Paul's letters that deal with overcoming darkness. And he even in our chapter talks about walking out of the darkness and walking as children of the light. Well, he's speaking very well into the culture that he was writing to there in Ephesus. It's very easy to understand the book of Ephesians. As you read the first three chapters again, it shows us our position in Jesus. It shows us who we are as Christians. And then the last three chapters show us the difference that that should make in our lives. It shows us how we should live our lives. And what does it look like to live in the workplace as a Christian? What does it look like to live in the home as a Christian? What does it look like to raise children as someone surrendered to Jesus? This is the focus of the last three chapters as he's exhorting those in Ephesus to walk as children of the light. And then he goes into, in this verse 18, if you're just looking in the text before our text for the day, he says, "Don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit control you, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music from your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he says, "Submitting to one another in the fear of Christ." He's showing us in this context here a life that is filled by the Spirit. And he ends in verse 21 this small hymn about submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. I want to start this sermon on that verse and explain that if you surrender your marriage to Jesus Christ, you're going to need to do a few things. And out of verse 21, you're going to need to maintain a reverence for Christ in your marriage. You're going to need to work at that. It's a discipline to maintain this fear of the Lord as you are married. The Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It is the wisest thing in the world to fear God. So what does it mean then to fear God? Well, it does actually include to be a little afraid of Him. He is the all-powerful, all-knowing God. I believe there is a part of that in the fear of the Lord. But the word fully, when you study it in the Word of God, it means to respect, to revere the Lord. It means to concern yourself with His desires in every area of your life. So if you're fearing God for your marriage, you're asking God, "Well, God, what does your word say? What is your opinion on how I should do things in this marriage?" That is the fear of the Lord, is to concern yourself with God's views on everything, and that is fearing the Lord. And it says here, to submit to one another in the fear of Christ. I can remember when we were being counseled for marriage. We celebrate our 15th on Tuesday. And I remember going through counseling, somewhere along the way, we heard that common illustration you've heard where there's the pyramid. How many of you have heard this illustration where you got God at the top of the pyramid, and you got the husband on the bottom left, and then the wife on the bottom right of the pyramid, and then as they grow closer to God, they grow closer to each other? There's a lot of truth to that. That's actually not a bad illustration. That fits very well, and I think that fits really well in light of this verse. As you grow along in your marriage in the fear of God, you're going to grow closer to God and closer to each other. But you need to know that at least this passage begins with a mutual submission of one to the other. And then he gets into verse 22, where Paul writes in the Word of God, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives are to submit to their husbands in everything." Well, this is very clearly one of those passages that our modern culture struggles with. And so the second point as we get into this, as you surrender your marriage to Jesus, number one, maintain your reverence for Christ. Number two, manage your home according to God's word. Manage your home according to God's word. And so we get into this biblical question of what does it mean to submit? What does it mean for wives to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord? I can remember years ago hearing a lady describe how she liked to go through her Bible and she had highlighters. And when she read this passage, she wished that she had a black highlighter because she did not like these verses at first. And I can understand that as people read the Word of God. There are sometimes verses that hit us that we're like, I don't like that. But we still, knowing it's the Word of God, have to submit ourselves to it and understand what the Word of God is saying. So let me try to clarify, and because this is a very delicate passage in our culture, this is going to be a little bit of a lopsided sermon today because I need to explain a lot of what this passage means so that we can apply it within our homes. So let me start off and explain what I'm not saying and what the Word of God is not saying. All the single ladies in the room, you are not to submit to men. This isn't speaking about single ladies submitting to men in general at all. This is speaking about wives submitting to husbands. So if you're a single lady, you don't want to submit, just don't get married, and you don't have to worry about applying that passage. Just kidding around a bit, but I just want to make that clear, because I've heard men say, oh, I'm a man, you got to submit to me. No, you don't, all right? If they're not your husband, you certainly do not, all right? To be clear, though, that's not what this wife is suggesting. So if you look on your notes, look at the bottom page of your notes. I put a lot of extra notes in there to explain what submission is. And let me start by saying what it is not. As many people claim, the Bible is pushing for slavery in the homes. It's not slavery. Submission does not mean slavery. It does not mean inferiority. It does not mean inequality. Though there are many that will have you think that's what the Bible is explaining and pushing for. I remember the very first job interview, and it's not a job, it's a calling. The very first interview I ever had to serve in a church for a youth pastor, 5 minutes into the interview, there was a lady on the board that said, do you believe what the Bible says about submission and wives submitting to husbands? And I said, yes, I do believe that. It's in four passages, and I affirm what the Bible says about wives submitting to husbands. Well, she began to frown and scowl, and I could see this like complexion come over her, and she was in anger. And she looked at me and said, well, that just drives me crazy. How in the world can that be equality? I just don't see how that's equality. Can you explain to me how your wife can submit to you and she's still your equal? How is that possible? And she was obviously very upset with this passage. And I thought, man, I just want to be a youth pastor, really. You know, this is, is this worth this, you know? But I began to pray and I looked at her and said, let me give you an explanation, a scriptural, theological explanation I think makes sense. I said, in the Bible reveals God to us as a triune God. He is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, yet He is one God. And yet when you study the Bible and you look deeper into the Bible, you see that in that Trinity there is a submission of the Son to the Father. The Son, according to Philippians 2, came to earth, took on human flesh, submitted Himself fully as the form of a servant, even to the point of death on a cross for our sins. And I said, here you have it. You have equality. Jesus is fully God, equally God, yet He is submitting Himself to the Father. You have equality, you have submission. There you go, next question. And she looked at me and said, I've never heard it explained like that. She had never thought of it in that light. And I believe when you study submission, it flows from the Trinity, from the relationship of the Trinity. And so we began to work through, and I ended up getting hired on there to be their youth pastor. It was great. We see, though, that leads me into the definition I have on your sheet of submission. What is submission? Well, just as we saw Jesus voluntarily surrendering himself to the Father and obeying the Father to the point of death on a cross, submission is a voluntary surrender of one's rights and will to maintain God's intended order. It's voluntary. It's not to be forced. And so why on earth would anyone ever want to submit? Well, for one thing, it does glorify God. Secondly, it maintains God's intended order for the home. Three, it demonstrates a trust and obedience to God and to his word. You know, these passages that we're reading aren't just for an old culture, not to be used for today. These passages still apply. His word has not changed. And so what fruit will happen if I choose to do this? Well, it will encourage the husband's Christian obedience and his desire to seek God's will for the family. Let me explain that. When I was dating Jenny years ago, 16 years ago, when we were dating, I remember I was asking her what she wanted to do with her life, and it shocked me even while dating. This is what she said. Listen closely. She talked about how she wanted to obey the Lord and follow Christ, and she said, you know, and I'm praying for a Christian husband that I can submit to his Christian leadership. And I remember hearing her say that and just being surprised. It's rare to hear that expressed in that way. And I want you to know, as a guy interested in pursuing her, I didn't go home and think to myself, well, all right, there's a woman I'm going to have dominion over, and she'll be my slave, and I can just order her around. There I go, you know. That wasn't what hit me. Let me tell you what it realistically did for me in my heart, and this is what should happen. I went to my dorm room, and I thought, well, my goodness, there's a lady seeking the Lord Jesus. If I'm going to claim her to become my wife at all, if I'm going to pursue her, I better have my ducks in a row. I better have things in order for me. And it put me under a pressure where I began to think, you know what, my faith is not just about me walking with Christ, and it matters not just to me only if I'm neglecting a quiet time or neglecting that precious walk I have with Jesus. It's going to matter if I go into a relationship with her, a union with her, I'm going to have someone else counting on me to be doing that. I'm going to have others counting on me if we build a family. It put the fire to me to get into the presence of the Lord and to get things in order, and that's the way it should go. That's the way things should be. That's what submission should do and encourage. And so as we've been going along in 15 years of marriage, I can tell you, having a doe-eyed beauty looking to me saying, I'm hoping you're following Jesus, that encourages me to get things in order with Jesus. And I'm not going, aha, all right, I have dominion over you. That's not it. That's not it at all. And I'll explain further why in just a minute. Let me go through a little bit more of the fruit. Number two, it'll influence the children through a healthy marriage. When the husband is following Jesus wholeheartedly and submitting himself to Jesus, and the wife is following Jesus and submitting to the husband, and together they're united front bringing up the children, it is an awesome atmosphere. It is heaven on earth for the kids. It is fun. And I can say, as my wife and I have endeavored to do that, we have a very fun home. We have a very exciting and fun home. We laugh a lot in our house. Number three, it will produce a God-honored atmosphere. God will bless when you seek to apply his word. But let me go into some corrections, because I've seen a lot of men really get this wrong. I've seen, sadly, that church that I was applying for and going through the interview process. You know, the reason why that lady asked me that question was the previous youth pastor had gone in there and had told everyone he believed in biblical submission. But he had come out of a military background, and what he had done with that is he told his wife how to cut her hair. He told his wife how to dress, what meals to cook. He ordered everything around in that home in such a way where she really, according to the church, and I don't know if this was true or not, I don't know if they were joking with me, but they described that she followed him 10 feet behind everywhere he walked. And she was concerned that myself and Jenny, that we would view submission in that light. And I looked at them and said, that's not submission. That's not it. And I can tell you why from the Word of God that is not the right explanation of submission. You know, that man was not seeking her best interests. He was seeking his own selfish interests. And the Bible says, if you'll look with me in verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives. When you love someone, you seek their best interests. As a Christian, you seek what Jesus wants for them above your own selfish desires. And so don't hold that up and say, this is true biblical submission. True biblical submission includes a love from the husband to the wife.
that is sacrificial, that is loving. And he goes into the sacrifice. Look at it. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. You know what this means, husbands? You and I are the disposable ones in the marriage. That means when the Titanic is sinking, we let our wife and kids get on the little lifeboats and we stay on the ship and wave goodbye to them. We're the disposable ones. That means if some crazed lunatic breaks into our house and only brought a gun with one bullet in it and says, I've got one bullet, who gets it? We don't point to our wives and say, just shoot her and end my misery, please. That's not it. We say, shoot me. I'm joking. No, don't end my misery, but I'm the disposable one. Now, wives are not to take advantage of that, all right? But men, we are to sacrifice for our wives and love them. And then look at verse 26. What does this mean? Look at this. To make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this. He's speaking of Jesus to the church. Jesus did this to present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. I believe what Paul's getting at here is there is this sanctification that takes place in marriage that is unlike any other relationship on earth. There is this refining that goes on between a husband and a wife where they improve each other and they help each other out and they sharpen each other spiritually. And that's to take place in our marriages. I hope in your Christian marriage, you are leaning on each other as Christians and growing together in that relationship with Jesus. And because of your marriage, you're a better Christian than you would have been without it. And I know I'm speaking to a diverse room. I know I've got many in the room that maybe you're married to an unbeliever. And there are other passages in the Bible that I would point you to, 1 Corinthians 7, other passages. Or maybe your spouse has gone home to be with the Lord. Well, still, you are to honor Christ as where you are. But there is this refining that happens in marriage. I would not be who I am today if it wasn't for my wife. I wouldn't be the Christian I was or am if it wasn't for Jenny helping me along. And I think she would say the same about her faith. And so we are, as we grow along as husband and wife, to help each other in those ways. Look at verse 28. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. I don't want to ever hear anyone say the Bible supports a husband abusing the wife. I don't see that anywhere in the Bible. As a matter of fact, if that's going on in your marriage, you need to repent of your sin. And husbands, you need to quit being a coward. You need to honor God in your marriage and love that daughter of God that God has blessed you with and repent of that sin if you're even heading to heaven in the first place. I'm warning you. But look, you are to love your wives as your own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church. So husbands, you are to love and cherish your wife and to take care of your wives. And so this is something that I believe, as we understand the Word of God, helps us along. But boy, many people get it wrong. And in our culture, I know girls are taught from a young age, you are to wear those pants in your marriage and keep them. And God's Word says no. There's an order here that I've set up. There is a male headship that I would love for you to honor. And as the husband is seeking after Jesus, and wife, as you are seeking after Jesus and following the spiritual leadership of your husband, you're going to be honoring God. Let me just put it in these terms, ladies. If your husband is going full throttle after Jesus Christ, surrendering all he is to Jesus Christ, and you know that, and he's saying, I'm going after all I am for Christ, and you understand that, and you fall in line under your husband and say, okay, I'm going to submit to that. If he's following Jesus and submitting to Jesus, and if you're submitting to your husband who's submitting to Jesus, who are you really submitting to in that relationship? You're really submitting to Jesus in that, if he's following Jesus. Now, husbands, if you're doing something extra-biblical or asking your wife to do something that is against the Bible, wives, listen, you have every right in the world to say, I'm not doing that. Did you pray about that, husband? Because that doesn't jive with the Word of God. You know, you have every right to do that. But let me also tell you, husbands, this is how we are to do this. How do we lead our families well? If you want to lead your family well, husbands, here's how we do it. You and I need to love Jesus Christ with all that we are. We need to go after Jesus and surrender all we are to Jesus. And we need to passionately pursue Christ. And as we are pursuing him, lead our families to do the same. That's it. And here's how you do it. Here are practical ways. As a crisis breaks out in your families, dads, here's what you do. You need to initiate prayer in those moments. as a crisis will break out and it happens in every family, you say, you know what, let's pray about this. Dads, I would challenge you to do this. Before every meal, say, I'm going to pray over this meal, or initiate someone else to pray before you go to bed at night. Husbands, say, honey, I'd like to just pray for us as we go to bed, as we fall asleep, just that God will bless us tomorrow. I'm challenging you, men, to be the men of God that God's word commands us to be, so that we can lead our families and follow Christ. Look at verse 30. Since we are members of his body, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Paul's quoting the Old Testament here, the book of Genesis, about marriage. He says in verse 32, this mystery is profound. The union, the mystery of marriage is profound, but Paul makes it clear here. He's referring and talking about Christ and the church. Paul does something amazing in the Word of God. He is showing us right here in this passage that marriage is a picture of the gospel. Marriage displays the mystery of the gospel. We're going to dive into that in just a second. Verse 33 says, to sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. The third thing that we see in this passage is you surrender your marriage to Jesus. Number one, you maintain a reverence for Christ. Number two, you manage your home according to the word of God. But number three, you magnify the gospel. As you are growing together in Jesus, your marriage will display the gospel. And we're going to go to the deep end of the pool here. We're going to actually go into the meaning of marriage just for a few minutes. What does marriage really mean? What is marriage a picture of? Have you ever stopped to just think about what is the big deal about marriage? Have you ever gone to a wedding ceremony and just kind of scratched your head and just wondered, what's all the symbology? What does it mean? What's the picture behind it? I hope you'll look with me in your notes, because Paul is connecting marriage here to the gospel and really showing us the deep mysteries of marriage. And he's showing us the beauty and the glory of marriage. He declares in the verse 32 there that it's referring to the gospel, that marriage is a mystery referring to the gospel. And I believe as we look through this text again, we can connect many dots. In verses 22 through 24, as wives submit to their husbands, that's a picture of Jesus submitting to the Father, to the point of the cross. That's a picture of the gospel. As husbands are to love their wives and give themselves up for their wives sacrificially, that is a picture of the gospel and how Christ loved the church and gave himself up for the church. And we see this happening every time a union takes place. The two leaving their father and mother in verse 30. That is a picture of the gospel in that it is a picture of Jesus leaving his Father in heaven to come down to earth and to claim his bride, the church. What a beautiful picture of the gospel. Verse 30, this union, the one flesh union, the two becoming one flesh. That is a picture of the gospel, and it's a picture of the union of Christ to all believers, where he becomes one with believers by faith in him. And then finally, the covenant of marriage, as they leave and as they cleave, that cleaving is to be permanent. The Bible says, what God has joined together, let no one break or tear asunder, let no one separate. That covenant of marriage is a promise to be kept forever, and that is a picture of our salvation and of the gospel, in that it is a covenant of salvation. It's a promise from God when you are saved to save you forever. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that, men, almost make going to a wedding more tolerable? No? Okay. Just a little, maybe? No? All right. It's beautiful. Listen, marriage is to be kept in honor because marriage displays the gospel. It shows the world the glory of Jesus. And that's why the devil, by the way, hates marriage. And that's why I think if you'll meditate on the third point and look at these notes, it should influence how you view the modern debates happening in our very culture about marriage. Marriage should be kept in honor, and marriage should be defended, because to malign marriage and to destroy marriage is to make an assault on the very gospel itself. And so as we uphold the gospel as a church, we uphold marriage. Marriage is honorable and to be held in honor by all, the book of Hebrews tells us. How well are you investing in your own marriage, and how well is your marriage reflecting the gospel of Jesus Christ? How well is it displaying that gospel to others? I want to just close here by going from the picture of the gospel in marriage to the picture of the gospel in the Lord's Supper. We're going to transition now. We're going to observe the Lord's Supper together. And as we observe the Lord's Supper, we see the gospel very clearly in the Lord's Supper as we celebrate and remember what Christ did for us, his shed blood, his broken body. We are celebrating in just this moment the gospel and remembering our very salvation. Here's what I want to ask of us. I want to ask, as we end the series today on surrender, this is a very good refining moment of surrender. As we observe the Lord's Supper, it may be the case that you're in this room and you're thinking, you know what? I haven't led my family well at all. Talking to you husbands. I haven't done it. I haven't obeyed the Word of God. I've just kind of let things go, and my family's kind of going the way of the world. The kids are. I need to step it up a bit. You need to pray right now as we go into this Lord's Supper and say, Father, help me. Help me to honor your word and to lead my family. Give me the wisdom and grace to be the spiritual dad my home needs. And some of you wives, maybe you need to just say, Lord, give me the wisdom to encourage my husband, to encourage him in his growth in Christ, and pray that as we prepare for this Lord's Supper. It may be that you're here and you're just thinking, man, I don't even know the Lord Jesus at all. And we're going to have an invitation after the Lord's Supper for you. And we're going to invite anyone in this room to come and to obey and to yield themselves to Jesus Christ. But I want you to pray in response to the Word of God. And if there's any area where you have not surrendered, to surrender yourself. And let me also say, as we observe this, if you're not a member of this church, you've been attending here, but you've been baptized, and you're a follower of Jesus, you've been baptized by immersion after your belief in a church of like faith and practice, we invite you to observe the Lord's Supper here with us today. If you have never been baptized, we would ask you to refrain from taking the Lord's Supper. And we would say to you, you need to follow Christ as Lord and follow his command to get baptized. And so after we observe this, we're going to provide an opportunity for anyone in the room that says that would need to come forward and say, I need baptism. I need to follow the Lord's command in that area. Whatever it may mean, let's all prepare our hearts as we take in the Lord's Supper. Let me pray over us. Father, I'm thankful for your word. I pray for the wisdom to apply what's there, that, Father, we would not cave in to the pressures of our culture and miss the glory of what your word is declaring. I pray, Father, that we would have the same love in our marriages as we see within the Trinity, that we would see in this church men that are following Christ as Lord and leading their families well by their examples, and that they would love their wives well and serve their wives as Christ served the church. Father, I pray for the wives in the room that, Father, you would bless them and give them wisdom to encourage their husbands in their walks with you. That, Lord, you would help our husbands and wives to be a united front, that children would grow up in a godly atmosphere, and they would be raised as warriors for Jesus Christ and to be light in a dark world. Father, bless our Christian homes and help us as a church in these endeavors. Bless now our Lord's Supper as we observe this, Father. Be present in this room and help us to yield all areas to Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.